The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's say the word now. Matthew chapter 7. We have been in this series this month and challenging us to think about the importance of God's word in our lives, importance of prayer. It's been more heavily concentrated on prayer this month because I believe that's where the Lord has led us, not to lower the importance of God's word. And I don't want to encourage you to find time that you can be in God's word each day throughout this year. We have tools provided for you on our app and on our website. You can go to both of those. There's a spot. It's called Bible reading plans. And if you need help with that, we can guide you to know what to do. You say, where do I start? Just start. But the easiest thing, if you don't know where to start, just find a gospel. If you want to just kind of have a couple books to be able to read, then what I usually recommend, I know it's what the staff recommends, we start with John, then go to Acts, then go to Romans. You don't get all that, then what do you do next? Go back to John, go to Acts, and go to Romans. If you don't get all that, what do you need to do? You go to John, Acts, Romans. If you don't get it again, what do you need to do? Go to John, Acts, Romans. And so because you have John's the gospel, Acts is how the church just explodes, Romans is a doctrine of salvation, you get those three things down, you get that consumed in your life, your world will be rocked and it'll be good. And then you keep moving. But we're in this passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 7:7, where it's a threefold expression in regards to what Jesus has challenged us, the way by which to pray. Ask, seek, and knock. So let's read the text, and let me just kind of summarize where we have been over this month. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now we've walked through this passage of scripture and we've looked at each of these components of asking, seeking, and knocking. Now I explain to you, and I want to explain to you again, I don't believe that Jesus is actually just doing a Hebrew parallelism here, which means that Jesus is just saying something in a different way. This is degrees of intensity, much like if we were to use speed walking, running, or jogging. We have three different degrees. Actually, if you want to do it in a different way, say fast walking, I'm going to jog, and I'm going to run. We have, you're in motion, but you actually have degrees of speed in that. And asking, seeking, and knocking are all aspects of praying, but there's degrees of intensity by which we do those things. I like the way R. Kent Hughes actually broke that down. He says, asking is when you realize there's a conscious need for something and you simply ask it. Seeking is when you're action, where you're asking, but there's action put to that. I'm asking God for something, and then I may be pursuing, looking for other truths. But, for example, if I'm looking for a job and I'm asking God for a job, then I might actually have to do something. I'm going to have to look online. I'm going to have to go somewhere. But I'm seeking, but I'm trusting God to do that. Knocking, then, is doing both of those things. There's a conscious need. There's action. But then there's desperation and persistence in doing those things. I'm not just doing it one time. I'm continually doing those things. And that's what we've been walking through in these particular this truths to see how does that look like practically for our lives. If you remember, we started with John 15:7 a few weeks ago where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, God's word, then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be granted to you. So that's the asking component. But we said that that's not like a blank check where we can just simply ask for everything that we want, but we know that there's parameters, there's guidelines to that. We must ask according to his will. We must ask according to his character. We ask believing in the power of his name. And to make sure I'm asking with the right motive. Then we talked about seeking and finding God, as Jesus says, seek and you will find. That God is not hidden, but he's readily available to be found. But there must be a pursuit to be able to seek after him. And Jesus is inviting us to seek after him. But we must seek him with our whole heart. We looked at that truth even from the Old Testament, that we can't just say that we're going to be pursuing God, but yet hanging on to sin. We saw where God brought judgment and discipline to the Old Testament believers and followers when they were, quote unquote, seeking God, going to the temple and worshiping, but yet they were bowing down to false gods throughout the week. And what happened to them? God sent them into exile. So if we want to seek and really find God, there must be a wholeheartedness. Last week, we looked at the context of this passage of scripture, Matthew 7:7, of ask, seeking, and knocking, and tied that to Matthew 6:33, where Jesus also said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will then have these other needs met. And so explaining to you the importance of understanding the asking, seeking, and knocking in the context about the kingdom of God. And actually, all the Sermon on the Mount is related to how we live righteously in the kingdom. Now listen, if you did not hear last week's sermon, and you didn't get to watch, I want to encourage you to go back and listen or watch it. I truly believe that the understanding of how to pray and how to read God's word in light of you and I being in the kingdom of God is one of the most fundamental, most transformative truths that you will get as a believer. If you can understand that principle, it will free you up. It will help you actually have courage as you pray, because you will realize that you're a citizen in the kingdom and you have access to the king, and that you can be able to talk to the one who has unending resources to be able to provide for you as not just a citizen, but a child. I won't re-preach that sermon, but I do believe it is one of the most important truths for you to be able to get. So let me strongly encourage you to go back and watch. Today we come to the three-part element of this ask, seeking, and knocking. So again, if asking is you having a conscious need, all of us have needs, do we not? All of us are aware of things that we need to ask God for. All of us, as a believer, have probably sought out to try to find the resources, the answers, whether it's in God's word. And many of us probably have been in this spot that we're going to talk about today, and that's the knocking and the desperation that we really are wanting, needing God to answer what we're asking for. So in this passage of Scripture, what I want us to see is that this is not, again, just knocking loudly, not just knocking consistently and getting whatever we want, but understand the context, what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, that the desperation of knocking, and I'm going to show this to you in this text, is that we understand that the standards that God is asking for us to live in the kingdom, in righteous standards, we desperately need His help to live for Him in the kingdom. So our knocking is that we understand what God is asking for us to do, and we recognize we can't accomplish it on human terms. That we need the help of God to be able to live for Him. So what I want to show you in the text today is living righteously is not living so that I can get into the kingdom. I'm not going to live a righteous life just so I can earn my way. God has provided that through Jesus. But I'm living righteously because I want to please the King who's redeemed me. And to do those things, I desperately need to call unto the King who has the resources to help me know how to live. And I want to show you in this passage of Scripture, and that's the first question that we're asking. Why do we need to knock? Why do we need to be so desperate to live the righteous life that God is asking us to? When we read a passage of Scripture, we cannot divorce a text from its context. We have to see it connected to all that is around it. That's what we did last week. We looked at Matthew 6, 33. Where I showed you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and about the asking. But notice that text, again, look at Matthew 6, 33. And let me show it to you again about this context of how do we live righteously. And then I want to show you these verses that are around this asking, seeking, and knocking, and why we really need to ask God so desperately to help us to live this way. Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, His standards, His rules, how to live the way that He wants us to live. What's the rule book? His word. So I'm going to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things be added to you. So if I'm asking, seeking, and knocking, the way that I pray is, am I praying such that it's going to bring God glory and accomplish His kingdom? Am I trusting in the King to provide these resources? But we sometimes often read the end of chapter 6, 33, and we jump straight to Matthew chapter 7 in our reading and saying that this now is disconnected. This is just Jesus talking about praying about whatever we want to ask for. That's not the case. What has Jesus taught us in verses 1 through 6? Two different scenarios, two different situations that we need to understand. If we see this, then it will help us to understand why we're asking, seeking, and knocking. Let me jump forward just to a verse of Scripture in this same chapter to help us to realize that to live for Christ is not this broad and do whatever you want to do. Look at verse 13, the way Jesus describes living for him. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction, meaning to hell, separation away from God. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the narrow way is what? It's hard. So the hard means that you can't just live the way you want to live, but it's hard in the aspect there's a standard that God has called us to do that we're supposed to live this way. Because our flesh wants the easy way. Our flesh wants the broad way. Our flesh wants to be king and rebel against Jesus as the rule and reign over our life. So this is all connected. And I want you to see this is why you and I as believers are asking, seeking, and knocking, because we realize, God, I want to live in a way that honors you. So, Lord, I'm desperate for you to help me. So Jesus gives us two examples. Let's read verses 1 through 6. And let me show you these situations that just precede this asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, as we read Matthew 7, verse 1, let me tell you this stat. John 3:16 used to be the most known and most quoted verse in our culture. Matthew 7:1 is now the most known and most quoted verse in our culture. What does Matthew 7:1 say? Judge not, lest you be judged. And that is taken so out of context. Let's read the verses and let's see why it's taken out of context. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, if this text meant that we couldn't judge and we couldn't hold each other accountable, you would have to take out verse 5. But Jesus does say, if you take care of the log out of your own eye, then you can help your brother or sister take the speck out of their eye. We call that accountability within the church, like helping one another out. So if we see something that's in one another's lives, as you do life together and as you're in your small groups together and you grow closer in relationships, sometimes we have people that speak truth to us. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it's beneficial to us, to help us to get that speck, you know, out of our eye. So Jesus is not saying we're not to judge one another. We've misunderstood the word judging here. The word judging that is used here is a way of just simply what I've described to you. It's accountability and holding one another accountable to the things that are there. So then you say, where is this connected to asking, seeking, and knocking? Because Jesus is saying that we're so prone to hypocrisy. We're so prone to ignore the sin in our own lives that we're more quick to judge and see what's wrong in other people's lives. We're so quick to point out how other people aren't living righteously when we ourselves actually have unrighteous behavior that's actually like a megaphone compared to the little minuscule issue in their life. So Jesus says, you want to know how to live? Ask and seek and knock. Desperately crying out to God to say, God, I need your help that I will not be prone to judgmentalism. Help me not to be prone to see the speck in people's issue when I'm not willing to own up to my own logs. That's why we need to knock. Do you see the connection? It's not just saying, God, give me this. God, I need this. It's in this context because all of us have the propensity. Now, I want you to take down your walls and your pride and your self-elevation that you're so good this morning. Every one of us have the propensity to be quick to judge and find something wrong with other people. But Jesus is saying, deal with it for your own self first. Let yourself stand in the mirror of God's righteousness. What did he say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and whose righteousness? His righteousness. But when we compare ourselves to other people, I've said this to you before. Let me say it to you again. You will, if you compare yourself to other people, you will always find someone who's doing better than you, and you'll always find someone else who's doing worse than you. Jesus is saying, not seek other people's righteousness, but seek his own. And so the asking and seeking and knocking in the context of this is to be able to say, Lord, I've got an issue. I need your help to help me to overcome this. So Lord, help me to be loving. Help me to be gracious. Help me not to be so quick to judge and make their speck look like an eye. And here's the thing. Listen to me. How many of you hate pulling splinters out of your fingers or your foot or whatever it is? Hurts, doesn't it? Imagine that compared to a log. Dealing with sin sometimes is painful. A behavior, unrighteousness, whatever it is, but it's beneficial. Because if you leave the splinter there, what happens? It festers. It gets infected. And the longer that you leave it there, the worse it becomes. Anybody had an ingrown toenail before you didn't deal with? And then guess what has to happen? Then they get to slice and dice on your toe. And then that's a longer healing process. What Jesus is saying here is, like, deal with it before it becomes a log. And so my encouragement as we talk about this asking, seeking, and knocking, as we look at this life, this is not to beat us down. It's just to realize, to say, God is there to help us. Because he says to us, if we're asking, seeking, and knocking for this, what does he say in verses 7 through 11? That our Father is like a gracious Father, willing to give good gifts to those who ask him. So if I'm asking, what does it say? It will be given. If I'm seeking, I will find. If I'm knocking, the door is going to be open to me. So here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is that God provides the help and the resource, primarily in the power of the Holy Spirit he puts in us when you become a believer. That's your resource and your help. And you've got to be dependent upon him and not just your own power. So the asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, what's the next verse? So that's the one context that's there, that we realize we need help to be able to understand. But then Jesus then goes, it seems to be such like a random shift from talking about judging people and our propensity to find a speck in someone else's eyes. And then he has this interesting text in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, if you compare dogs compared to dogs in our culture, you won't understand this passage of Scripture. Dogs in our culture are your puppies, they're your pets. Some of you call them family. You let them live inside your house, they sleep with you, yada, yada, yada. Not in my house, they stay outside, that's my family. But dogs in their culture were seen as scavengers. They ran the streets at night, they scavenged in trash heaps, they attacked people if you had anything that they wanted. And so Jesus is saying, why would you give what's holy to the dogs? Meaning the holy that is in context here, the good news, the gospel. Why would you just throw that to something that doesn't even care, that would want to attack you? Pigs? What the term that's used here is like swine. Like a razorback, if you want to put it that way. Give a swine a pearl. Say, look at this beautiful pearl. What's the swine going to do? It's going to trample it under its foot. It doesn't understand that. It doesn't see the value in those things. And now what Jesus is saying is, in regards to the beautiful thing that I've given you, this beautiful picture of the gospel and the good news, don't throw what's holy to the dogs. Don't also throw pearls before the swine, because swine in the Jewish context is also seen as what? Unclean. So now Jesus then immediately says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Wait, what are you saying, Jesus? The point is this. I need God's help and discernment to know when to speak, when not to speak, who to speak to, who not to speak to. There may be people that you've written on these lists down here that maybe you want to, your prayer specifically, I know some of them as I've read them, is that you want a child, you want a coworker, you want a friend, you want a spouse, you want a parent, a family member. You desperately want them to be saved. And some of them are saying they don't want to hear it. So now you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm knocking because I've done what I've done, I can do. So, Lord, I'm knocking for you to be able to soften their hearts so they can hear the gospel. God, I'm knocking because I need discernment to know when to speak and when not to speak. Now, where is it also connected between the judgmentalism? Because some of us are prone and have the propensity to already draw a conclusion about certain people that we say, well, they're not going to hear the gospel, so why would I even try? But in reality, we need to ask desperately, God, help me to have the heart to believe that you actually can change those that seemingly that I look at that may not, I think, wouldn't hear. So the issue that's in the heart of these things is not the people. The issue is the heart of us. Do y'all see the desperation that's here? Because our hearts are all prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to evil. Our hearts are prone to think the worst. So this asking, seeking, and knocking, as Jesus is talking about, as he's talking to the apostles, and he says the same thing to us. You realize that their hearts are no different than our hearts. And so you and I desperately need to call out to God to say, God, we need your help to live according to your righteous standards. We need your help to help us to love people, not to judge people, to be able to be willing to talk to people. Because if we looked at the scriptures of the people that God actually changed, many of us would probably say, that person's not going to become a believer. Think of the one in the New Testament that wrote most of the New Testament. What was his name? Paul. What was he doing before God radically changed his life? He was a murderer. He was killing Christians. And think of the number of people who didn't want to talk with him. Actually, do you realize that some of the apostles were skeptical of him after he got saved? God had to use Barnabas to bring him to them to convince them, hey, God actually changed him. It's okay. Some of those apostles had to be also asking, seeking, and knocking for God to help them to believe that God could actually change. Are you tracking with me this morning? This whole text is like screaming at us. It's screaming at me to say, man, Lord, help me. And so you say, well, how then, if we get to the next part, then after this, Jesus is saying we're asking, seeking, and knocking, and God is gracious. Where then does it affect us how we actually treat the other people? Look at verse 12. Notice what Jesus says. After we have seen in verse 11 that God is good and gracious, let's actually read verse 11 and 12 together. I want you to see. Pay attention to the conjunction that is there in verse 12. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What do we call verse 12? Commonly known as the Golden Rule. But we can't ignore the conjunction. Jesus has just got through saying, hey, don't judge other people. Deal with the log in your own eye. Make certain you're not just throwing holy things to the dogs and pearls before swine. So ask desperately, seek him, and knock for God to help you. And God, who is your Father, is gracious to give to you. So, the way you want to be treated, make sure you treat them that way. So God treats us how? As a gracious Father, giving good gifts to us. He says, those of us who are evil within our hearts. And he says, so how much more so do you need to make certain that you're treating other people the way you want to be treated? Now backtrack. Do you want people to judge you? Do you want people to point out your speck when they've got a log in their eye? Do you want people to misjudge you? Jesus is saying, we back up from this. And how many of us would have to say, Lord, I need your help? We're saying, God, we need your help. And that's why then Jesus says the text that we just read, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is what? Hard. Now, I've just given you two examples in this one immediate literary context of what Jesus is saying and praying and knocking. There's a multitude of issues that we could talk about in regards to the way that we need to be desperate for. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, Jesus has addressed lots of issues. So don't check out because you simply say, well, Byron hasn't talked about my issues, so I don't need to be asking and seeking and knocking for this. But let me just ask you some questions. How many of you struggle with anger? How many of you have struggled with lust or jealousy? How many of you have struggled with marriage, of loving your spouse? How many of you struggle with revenge to those who have wronged you rather than trusting to God to carry out His vengeance? How many of you struggle to love your enemies? How many of you struggle with genuine compassion for those that you meet that are in need? How many struggle with anxiety and worrying over the issues of life rather than trusting God to be the provider? How many of you struggle doing good to others that may not have done any good to you, but have factually done something wrong to you? You know where those issues are mentioned? In chapter 5 through chapter 7. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So I would say that it's not just the issue of judging. It's all of these issues in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, because you actually realize that all of these issues in the Sermon on the Mount is how that we are to live righteously for God's kingdom. And so what we desperately need is to be able to say, our propensity in our flesh, every one of us has probably struggled with each one of those or some of those at some point. But there's multiple issues even outside the Sermon on the Mount. If we were to say seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, if we were broaden that out to all of Scripture, the commands and the teachings that Jesus gave us, because what did Jesus tell His apostles when He left? In Matthew 28:20, He says, and teach them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. This is not a sermon to make you feel like the living a Christian life is impossible and you can't do it. I'm just saying to you that you and I have to realize that we need God's help to actually do it. And that there's beautiful resources that we're knocking. Think about some of the other issues. Anybody struggle with self-control? Struggle with patience? Some of you may be struggling with overcoming trauma from past hurts and people who've wronged you. Some of you have struggled with forgiveness of those who have hurt you. Some of you on the positive side, in the aspect, not necessarily something you've done wrong, but some of you actually as a believer struggle with timidity and struggle with actually opening your mouth to share the gospel. Some of you are struggling with just taking a step of faith that God is calling you to do certain things that He's burdening you to do. Some of you as fathers are struggling to lead your families and how you need to lead them to Christ-likeness and righteousness. Some of you are just struggling in general with Jesus' commands. And all of these things is what I would say to you. This is why Jesus is saying, ask and seek and knock on all those things I've just mentioned and your list that you just add to it. You say, Lord, I am knocking. Not just asking one time because you have a conscious need. Not just seeking it one time to try to find some answers and you just give up. Knocking implies that I'm coming over and over and over again. Take anger for an instance. You've asked God, help me. I am desperate because I'm prone to get angry on certain things. And then you have a victory and you're able to take a coolness. You're able to step away. And then do you clap your hands and say, I'm done? Because I guarantee you when you do that, guess what? Darts can be thrown at you. The enemy is going to throw the darts. Here's the thing. This is a whole sermon on spiritual warfare. Satan knows your weakness and he knows my weakness. He knows each one of our weaknesses. That's why that James talks about it. That's why Peter talks about it, that the enemy will throw fiery darts at us. And as Paul talks about in the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, we need the shield of faith so we can distinguish the fiery darts. What you struggle with, it may be different than what I struggle with, but guess what? That doesn't mean that your speck is better than my speck. It just simply means we need the help of God to live righteously. This is why I try to say to us as a church, this needs to be a place that we can be real with one another. That you're not coming into this place thinking that you've got it all figured out or you feel like you're the failure and everybody else in this room has it figured out. If that's what you're thinking, you have believed the lie of the enemy. Because every one of us in this room have some kind of struggle. And the sooner that we realize that, that doesn't excuse the behavior. It just puts us on the same playing field that we're all sinners that's been redeemed by God if we believe in Jesus Christ. And we all need His help to live the righteous life. So we're seeking, we're asking, and we're knocking. But what would happen, though, in our desperation of whatever it is, you know, that we're seeking? What does that really look like? I want to give you a biblical example of what this looks like. One of Jesus' parables. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. This is a parable, meaning a story that Jesus told to illustrate his point. To understand the explanation, he doesn't use the word asking, seeking, and knocking, but it definitely illustrates this picture. The story is of a woman who is a widow, and she has an adversary that's coming against her, and she is desperate. Remember, knocking is implying and demonstrating that desperation, seeking help. Not just asking that you have a conscious need of that, not just seeking it out to try to figure it out, but knocking like you're going over and over and over and over again. I want you to see these three elements in this parable. There's a lot of truths that we could glean from this, that I could teach you from this, but I'm simply wanting you to see the overall truth that we're talking about today about knocking. Verse 1. And he, meaning Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. How frequent to pray? Always to pray. And what? Not lose heart. We could stop right there to say many of us have prayed and lost heart. Can we get an amen right there? You've prayed and you're like, man, Lord, how many more times I got to ask? Right? So Jesus is saying, here's a parable to always ask and not lose heart. So the parable is teaching this truth. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So is this judge a believer? Not at all. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now the ask, seek, knock, where is it? She has a need. She doesn't have a husband. She's a widow. And in that culture, she's vulnerable to society. She doesn't have resources. So what has she got to do? She has to seek out the judge. She doesn't go just one time. How many times is she going? To the point where the judge is like, this woman is wearing me out. And Jesus' point is, this is an unrighteous judge, full of evilness. Now, what's the contrast that Jesus is making of the judge with God? Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, is God unrighteous? Is he just? That's the contrast. And will not God give justice to his elect, meaning to his children, those who are followers of God, who cry to him how frequently? Day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Notice what Jesus says here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The faith that Jesus is equating here in praying is that your persistence in your praying is that you're actually believing that he's hearing you and you're trusting his timing to answer you while you're knocking. We are knocking, not pushing the door down. Many of us ask, seek, and knock, and we try to make our own way happen rather than letting God do it. Have you made it happen before in your life and it turned out to be a mess? Because we thought God wasn't hearing us. We thought God wasn't having the right timetable, so we're going to make it happen. That's not what Jesus is teaching. You just keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Because as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, sometimes as we're seeking and we're getting to know the King, sometimes we realize that things that we might be knocking about may not actually be in line with his righteousness and his will, and then we stop asking. Because remember, in Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says the Father will give good gifts to his children. Because sometimes in our asking, seeking, and knocking, it's God is not answering it in our knock because he realizes it's not a good gift for you. And part of the long process is that he's working in our hearts to help him actually see that what we're asking for is not the best thing. So let me ask you another question. Do you really believe that God can answer what you're asking for? So the question is, Do we really believe if we're knocking, we've got to that point, rather than just asking and then seeking and we're knocking desperately, do we really believe that God has a supernatural ability to actually bring it about? Turn to Acts 12. I want to show you what happened with the church in Jerusalem when Peter got imprisoned. Because what I want to encourage you with this morning is that sometimes when we ask for things, when God actually answers it, sometimes if you share that with other people, some people just disregard that. They discount that, maybe as coincidence, or maybe thinking that you just really didn't understand what God was doing in that particular moment. But if you've answered that question, if God really can do the supernatural, then we should back up in our praying that we actually believe that God has the ability and the potential to do the impossible. You've wrote your prayer needs because you believe that God has the supernatural ability to answer what you put on these cards. So I want you just to pray and believe that. But I want to show you an instance where a church was asking, seeking, and knocking, and then when God answered it, they didn't believe it. Acts 12, we're going to pick up in verse 5 and just give you a quick context. Peter has been imprisoned. James, the brother of John, has been murdered by Herod. And Herod was getting ready to do the same thing with Peter. And verse 5 is where we pick up. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, so what's implied here is Peter's been in prison for a little while. We don't know how many days, but he's there. The church is praying. And while Herod is coordinating bringing Peter out, guess who else was working? God is working. So that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door regarding the prison. What that means, just in plain English here, is there's a lot of dudes, a lot of jailers who are guarding Peter. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. I want you to just pay attention, make mental notes of the miracles that are happening along the way here. Okay? Number one, the angel shows up. Number two, he loosens the chains from him. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and followed him. Okay, if he's going out and following him, guess who he's leaving behind? Who is he passing? The sentry guards. Verse 9. He went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. So cool. And they went out and went on. That was not my Bible. I just said that. That's so cool. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now, in doing that, though, I want you to think, this is not like 21st century where WD-40 was probably on the hinges, keeping the hinges from making noise, right? So if the gate's opening up, guess who's probably going to hear all that? The sentry guard. But nothing is happening. Like it's like an immediate invention of WD-40. See the miracle in the story. Verse 11, Peter came to himself. He said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? That's the verse 5 group. They're praying. What they don't realize while they're asking, seeking, and knocking, guess what God is doing? He's working. They don't see it. They don't know it. They're just praying. And here's what is mind-blowing. Verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. What have they been praying for? His release. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." Did they believe the supernatural could happen? It didn't stop there. She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." So they're not believing what they're praying for. They're telling her, "You're crazy," because it's too quick for this to take place. So who's at the gate? who's now having the knock. And so they finally come get him, and then he goes in. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. They weren't amazed at the first thing. But who did believe it? The servant girl. She saw it. Now, eventually, the rest of the story in this passage of Scripture, Peter begins to tell them all that takes place. And he told them, hey, now go tell other people what God has done. So listen, here's a truth from this. If God supernaturally brings about what you're knocking for, the point of this text is go brag about what God has done. Even if people won't hear you. And then you can connect it back to what we talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't throw what's holy before the dogs. But know the people who need to hear it and share the good news with what God has done. So when we're praying and we're knocking desperately, I want you to claim truth of what God has said and who He is. Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This says, and to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, to him alone be glory. So if you're asking, you're seeking, and you're knocking, you need to have that truth within your mind to say, God, I'm asking for this because I believe you are able to do far more than I'm asking. Or what about Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, when God says to the people, is anything too hard for me? Someone asked you the question. Is anything you put on these cards too hard for God? Then let's keep knocking. Even if it's not answered in 2025, keep knocking. As I was prepping for this, I actually have a prayer journal that I've been using. And as I looked at that prayer journal, as I opened it up this week, I started that particular prayer journal in 2015. I've taped it together. And God, I've shared that journal with some of you. This is my practical way of asking, seeking, and knocking. Monday is a day I pray for lost people. And some of your names used to be on that list. And now it's on Tuesday, where I pray for new believers. But there's been some people, some of your children that you've told me to pray for that's been on that list for a long time. And I want you to know I'm still knocking with you. If I didn't believe in knocking, I'd have thrown that journal away in 2016. I'm simply saying to you as an encouragement, because I've recorded that, it's been so cool for me to go back and see the dates when God's answered those prayers. Some of those prayers that were answered were not always like lightning bolt things, but it's still supernatural. Because God is doing the impossible of things that I cannot do. I just want to encourage you and fan the flame of your faith this morning that this knocking doesn't always mean that you have to get louder. Knocking is just being persistent to believe that you know God can do it and that He's hearing you because He is your King and you are His child and He loves to give good gifts to those who seek Him. So some of you have gotten discouraged in your knocking, and I just want to fan the flame for you today. Keep knocking. Because it may be that God's going to do something supernatural in you or the person or your situation or your circumstance that you can't see, just like the church in Jerusalem couldn't see. While they're praying, Herod was about to bring Peter out, but God was working. And so pray and knock and believe that when you think nothing's happening, maybe He's moving something, someone in another country, another circumstance, that He's amazingly coordinating His beautiful sovereign plan to bring it about. Trust. But I'm also understanding and aware that some of us in this room, have lost and forgotten and have ceased asking, seeking, and knocking. There's no pursuit of yours at all. But if you are a child of God, what happens when you stop knocking? If you truly belong to Him and you're not asking and seeking and knocking, what happens to the Son of God who rules and reigns? He longs to give good gifts to you. He longs to commune with you. But I want you to see that if you're stopping knocking, there might be a knock from Him to you. Where are you? You say, is that biblical? Turn to Revelation 3. Let me show you it is. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. This is the last church of the seven churches that the book of Revelation was written to. This church, Church of Laodicea, was known as being lukewarm. As we read this, what I want you to see is that Jesus is saying that this church was neither hot nor cold. And in Laodicea, there was aqueducts where they piped water into the city. And if the water was hot, it was good. If the water was cold, it was good. Now, you've probably heard this talk before. I'm going to be hot for Jesus. I don't want to be cold. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the text. Because cold water was good for the city and hot water was good for the city. But lukewarm caused people to get sick. And Jesus is saying, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And so He calls for them to repent. But there's a text that I want you to see in context of what we're talking about. So let's read this story of this church. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. This is Jesus speaking. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see the problem that they have in verse 17? Who are they dependent upon? Themselves. I. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and what? Repent. So there was a church that was in love with God. They've lost that love and that zeal. They were hot. They were cold. And now they're lukewarm, depending upon themselves. They're not asking. They're not seeking. They're not knocking. Verse 20. So what does Jesus say? Behold, I'm standing at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. Listen, if you've lost the zeal and you've gotten discouraged from the asking, seeking, and knocking, your King, your Savior, your Master is knocking. What He wants is communion. If you come in, He says, if you open the door, I'll come in to you and we'll eat with you. And you get to eat with me, not coming in and screaming judgment at you. He longs to commune with us as His children. So He's knocking at your heart as a believer. Many of you have heard Revelation 3:20 and we've applied it to evangelism that we go and knock and open the door so Jesus can come in. Jesus is saying here, He's talking to the believer who've lost the zeal and He longs to commune. And I'm afraid that some of us in this room have just become lackadaisical and there is no pursuit. And so we're so busy that we might need to turn the noise down to hear the knock. You know when you've been in a room and the TV's blaring and someone's trying to say something to you and you can't make out what they're saying, what do you have to do? Turn it down or turn it off so you can hear them. Remember I talked about fasting at the beginning? I think that some of us have claimed to be followers of Jesus. But we've got so much noise in our lives, we can't even hear the Savior speak. I want 2025 to be radically different for you and for me. I want it to be radically different from our church. The supernatural is common. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still the God of today in 2025. The God that tore the Jericho walls down and the God that split the Red Sea is still the God today. So if you're not seeing it, could it be that we're not listening? That we first need to get communion back right with God. You say, what do I do? The same thing that Jesus said, repent. Turn from the lackadaisicalness, the noise. And so I'm saying, I'm using noise in a general expression. You need to let the Holy Spirit show you what the noise is in your life. But when is the last time? When's the last time that you sat with God unhindered, uninterrupted, to listen? I'm asking you a real question. I'm talking about just listening to Him through His Word, that you're not just quickly sitting down and doing a 2-minute devotion, trying to move on through your day. I'm talking about meeting with the King. I know for me, sometimes it takes me a while to get my heart quiet and my mind silenced from all the thoughts and the tasks that I have to do. So sometimes my mornings when I'm up and I have coffee, sometimes I just have to sit and drink my coffee and reflect on the goodness of God, the truth of God, to get my mind and my heart right. Some of us need to start there, so that you can hear the King knocking. I wonder, in this room, and those who are listening, where you are in the asking, seeking, and knocking. Some of you obviously are asking, and I'm encouraged by your asking. And maybe even after you wrote the card, maybe some of you even wrote the card with half-heartedness. And like, I'm just going to put this down. I'm not really sure if anything's going to happen, but I'm going to put it down anyway. Let me encourage you to turn your half-heartedness into faith this morning. Let your half-heartedness lay claim of Scripture and simply say to God, God, I'm struggling with truly believing that you can do this. Because He already knows that. So you just say, Lord, I want you to do the impossible. So help me to keep on knocking. Maybe some of you, as we thought through and showed that living righteously is hard, and maybe there's certain things in your life, teenager, college student, adults, that God's telling you to do, and you're like, that's too hard. Well, Jesus says it's hard. So maybe this morning, rather than just trying to do it in your own strength, that you say, God, I am blowing it in this task. I am blowing it in this standard. I need your help. Call out to the God who has the ability to help you. Knock, 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 knock. Maybe you've been knocking by yourself. And maybe you need to broaden your circle with other people that you can actually say, hey, I need help in making this decision. I need help praying for this child. I need help making this particular career change. I'm desperately needing God to give me direction. And I need help for knocking to hear from God. Share it. But you know what else I think happens in some of your lives? When it gets to the knocking and answers don't happen, Satan comes in and begins to give lies. And he'll say, the reason why you aren't getting your answer is because of your past. Your past is preventing God from answering you. Let's squelch that this morning. Because your past doesn't dictate the answer to the knocking. Because if you are a child of God, your past was washed clean. And so you have a King, and you are His child, and you have full access into the presence of the King Almighty. So you just rebuke the enemy, and you say, that's who I was, but now I'm a child of the King, and so I'm just waiting upon Him to answer in His time. So don't let the past keep you from knocking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. And lay claim to the beautiful picture of what God has done in your life. What is the noise that you need to turn down so you can hear the Spirit knocking. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And it's time to respond. This is a truth, and really a truth every Sunday that we need to hear and respond on. This is not something that we just simply say, okay, I heard a sermon for 45 minutes, let's go home. God is inviting us. He's the one that tells us to knock. So I'm inviting you to knock today. I'm inviting you to commune with the King and believe He has the ability to answer. So in a moment when I pray, some of you will stand and sing, and you will sing this song, sing it as a prayer. Some of you may need to come and pick up some of these cards and pray believing for the people who've laid them here. Some of you may need to bring a card for the first time that you need to lay it down and be able to say, God, I'm laying this down and I'm knocking for you to answer. And some of you need to squelch the enemy's lies this morning and believe that He's the King and you're the child. And maybe some of you in this room aren't even in the kingdom. I'm inviting you to this beautiful picture of a King that you can approach and let Him be your Savior. If that's you, I invite you to repent and believe and come into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for Your word this morning. I'm grateful for the truth, the encouragement, the challenge this month of asking, seeking, and knocking. Thank You for the invitation to knock before the throne of God. We acknowledge that there are commands and tasks and standards that You've given us that are hard as a part of that narrow way. And so, Lord, we're knocking, asking for You to help us live righteously in Your kingdom. Lord, there are many things that people put on these cards that need Your supernatural ability. So help us, Lord, to believe the promises of Your word, that You are able to do far more than we can ask or think. Help us to believe that there's nothing too hard for You as we're asking and praying. But God, I also want to ask that You would encourage those in this room and those who are listening online who have stopped knocking because they're discouraged. So, Lord, I pray that You would encourage our heart again this morning to begin knocking again. Lord, I pray for those who have allowed their past to discourage them, to prevent them from knocking. I pray, God, that You would remind them that when we are in You, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the righteousness of Christ has become our righteousness. So, Lord, in this moment, just help us. I'm knocking on behalf of Your people today. We need Your help, but we thank You that the resources are all in You. So now, God, as we sing and as we respond, help us to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, prayer team will be here to receive you if you need prayer. If you need to come and kneel and pray here at the stage, make an altar out of it. Answer whatever it is that God has said to you today.